Would you like to help a college or seminary student attend the Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference? You can purchase a conference scholarship for a contribution of $125 to Issues, Etc. You can donate online at issuesetc.org/scholarship, or you can make your $125 check payable to Issues, Etc. Write scholarship in the memo line and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois 62234.
Thank you. I'm honored to be here with leaders from across the country and all around the world who are all united by a shared belief in the glory of God and the power of prayer.
I believe that God is love, which is more accurate than saying that love is God. God is the epitome of love. He defines what love is.
No, not so, dear brother. I did not point you down that path so that baptism should grant the liberty to sin. Quite the opposite.
To stray from God's created order and God's created design then becomes a direct attack on the triune God of love in whose image we are made.
Southern Illinois bird watchers love Issues, Etc.
When most people hear the word creed, they think about one's religious beliefs. That word creed even has come into stand in a general way for we have race and creed. We talk about those basic categories. What does one believe religiously? But when you get to the particulars of creeds, every religion has them. Some of them are very vague. Some of them are very specific. The Christian church has creeds. It has three ecumenical creeds. And then it also has creeds of a different nature, that is, confessions of faith that Christians have occasionally throughout their history penned, trying to put down in words and in formulae what it is they believe. So, what is the role of the creed beyond merely telling people what you believe? Why do Christians recite the creed, the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, sometimes even the Athanasian Creed, on Sunday morning? I mean, everyone there believes the same thing. Why do they recite it if they're not trying to confess that to people who don't know what they believe? What role does the creed play in the divine service? Greetings and welcome to Issues, Etc. on this Wednesday afternoon, May the 15th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. After a teaching on the creed and the liturgy with Pastor Peter Bender, we'll discuss the goals of the gender-inclusive agenda in public schools with Mary Rice Hassan. Pastor Peter Bender joins us for our series on Lutheran catechesis. We'll talk about the creed and the liturgy. He is pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin, and director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. Peter, welcome back.
Todd, great to be with you again.
So in the Christian sense, what is a creed?
Very simply, a creed is a confession of faith. It comes from the Latin word credo, which means I believe. In the divine service, the creed is the center pillar of those five great canticles in the divine service, the Kyrie eleison, the Gloria in excelsis, and then the credo, followed by the Sanctus and the Agnus Dei. But a creed is a confession of faith, born of the Word and Spirit of God that Christians take up. And it is in the divine service where it is because it binds us together around a confession of the truth of the triune God, all that he has done for us, and that centers in the person and work of Jesus Christ, our Savior.
We are going to be talking about the Apostles' Creed, but would you explain the other creeds that we have as Christians that are occasionally also part of the Sunday morning service?
Right. And it comes here that we talk about the Apostles' Creed because this has been so foundational for Lutheran catechesis and the catechesis of the church down through the ages. There are also the Nicene Creed and the Athanasian Creed, which we can talk about. Each of those creeds rose up because of various historical circumstances and so forth. So the Nicene Creed highlights especially the deity of Christ and the position of our Lord in the divine service as God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, of one substance with the Father. And so the Nicene Creed has become the principal creed of the divine service. It dates back to the early 4th century, 325 AD, and was a creed that it was especially crafted over against the Arian heresy and those who would deny the deity of Christ. The Athanasian Creed, which comes significantly later, we're talking about the 5th century. It's named after Athanasius, the great defender of the deity of Christ and the doctrine of the Holy Trinity. And the Athanasian Creed has been used in the history of the church to clearly articulate that to be Christian is to believe that there is one God in three persons and three persons in one God. So the Athanasian Creed begins, "Whoever desires to be saved must above all hold the Catholic faith. Whoever does not keep it whole and undefiled will, without doubt, perish eternally. And the Catholic faith is this, that we worship one God in Trinity, and Trinity in unity, neither confusing the persons nor dividing the substance."
Why do so many Christians object to the use of creeds?
Well, what they do is they distinguish, or don't see the relationship, I should rather say, between the creed, a confession of faith, and the Word of God that gives birth to that confession of faith. So for so many Christians, they see the creed as a product of human reason, of man's intellect. And so there's a fissure that develops between the prophetic and apostolic scriptures, the Word of God on the one hand, and what the church confesses or what individuals confess on the other. And so they will say things that sound quite pious, actually. Things like, "Our only authority is the Word of God. We only base what we teach on the Holy Scriptures. We don't use creeds. We don't use confessions." But Todd, that very assertion is itself a creed. It is itself a confession. I like to go back to what Jesus asked the disciples in Matthew chapter 16. "Who do men say that I am?" And some say John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, one of the prophets. Those weren't the correct answers. Now, certainly Jesus was similar to John the Baptist and the prophets in the message that he preached, the call to repentance and faith, but he was not merely a prophet, or he was not merely a man. He was not merely someone who preached God's word and spoke the truth. He is the Son of God. And so Jesus asks the disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And when he asks that question, it's not a matter of personal opinion. He is calling for a confession of faith. He is calling for a creed. And Peter responds, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And that is a foundational, creedal, confessional statement. On the one hand, it was Peter's personal belief. On the other hand, it was the objective truth of God's word and the faith that was born in him by the word and spirit of God. And so this is something that Christians fail to understand, that when Peter confessed that great truth, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," and when Christians confess, "I believe in God the Father Almighty and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. I believe in the Holy Spirit." On the one hand, it is their confession. They have ownership of it. They have a passion for it. They have a sincerity in that confession. But that passion and sincerity and that personal confession of faith was born in them by the objective Word of God and the working of the Holy Spirit. So that's why Jesus responds to Peter by saying, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you." It is not the product of human reason or personal opinion. "Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." And how does the Father reveal these great truths? How does he create faith in the heart? He does so by his word and by the Spirit of God. And this is why so many people object to creeds who are Christians, but even in their objection to creeds, they are confessing something. The four square gospel. We don't have creeds, but well, their four square gospel, and there is itself a confession of faith. Anytime you open your mouth and say anything about what you believe, that is a confession of faith. And so that's one of the reasons why creeds are objected to, but we see them all over the New Testament in Christians who have encountered the ministry of Jesus' word and by the Spirit of God have been brought to faith, and then they confess that faith.
So how are creeds related to what we've often discussed here, the Spirit of God working in the word in the life of the Christian? How are creeds related to that?
Yeah, when we have talked about prayer some, I've called prayer the voice of faith. Romans 10 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And in that wonderful passage in Romans chapter 10, St. Paul says, the word is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart. That is, and he uses an interesting phrase, the word of faith that we preach. That word of faith is the word of the gospel, the word of God, the call to repentance, the proclamation of the forgiveness of sins. That's the word of faith, which creates the trust of the heart that then believes the very word of the gospel. So much of what we do as Christians is part and parcel of that confession of faith. So when we speak of prayer as the voice of faith, the faith that is born in our hearts by the word and spirit of God, then claims the promises of God in prayer. Every time we say anything about our Lord, that is the voice of faith, and it can't exist apart from the word and spirit of God. So in that sense, every aspect of the Christian life that flows out of the faith born in our hearts by the gospel is a form of confessing faith in the triune God and in our Lord Jesus Christ. So how you and I live, Todd, as husbands, as fathers, becomes itself a confession of faith, a speaking back to God of what he has spoken to us and taught us about what it is to be a man, a husband, a father, and so forth. When we say our prayers, we are claiming the promises of God, and we cry out to him because we believe in him who has spoken the word of promise to us and has called us to faith in Christ. When we go to the Lord's Supper, we are confessing our faith in the Lord's death until he comes as the source of our life and salvation. When we confess our sins in the divine liturgy before God, when we confess our sins to one another, that is a confession of faith also, again, born of the word and spirit of God in the life of the Christian. And this is something that we need to see throughout our Christian life, that the things that we do and say as Christians in the Christian life themselves, confessions of faith born of the word and spirit of God.
Pastor Peter Bender is our guest. He's director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. It's our series on Lutheran catechesis. Today we're talking about the Apostles' Creed in the Divine Service. We'll go into detail about how the creed is related to the rest of the liturgy on Sunday morning after this. Are you looking for a First Communion, Confirmation, or Graduation gift? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May is the new bonded leather cover edition of Luther's Small and Large Catechisms. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040 and request the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May, Martin Luther's Small and Large Catechisms, 1-800-325-3040.
Are you a high school guy or girl interested in theology and thinking about becoming a pastor or deaconess? Christ Academy High School at Concordia Theological Seminary is the thing for you. Spend 2 weeks worshiping and learning like a seminary student while having fun and building lasting friendships. Join us this summer at Christ Academy from June 16th to the 29th. Visit ctsfw.edu/ca for more info.
Historic, authentic Christian radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is a short ad, and I don't have time to explain the whole thing to you, but you and your family need a good Lutheran church. You need this for spiritual nourishment and training, and for the support and community that comes from like-minded Christians. Your children need Lutheran friends who can become Lutheran spouses. If you don't have that where you live, you should move. One of the places you should consider is Fort Wayne, so that you can attend Redeemer, maybe send your kids to Redeemer Classical School, or just get your homeschooled kids involved with the school. Besides the church, Fort Wayne has lots to offer, including jobs. If you want to talk to families that have done just this, picked up and moved to Fort Wayne for the sake of the church, we can introduce you to some. And if you want to come for a visit, we can even help with housing. Life's too short and your children are too precious to live where you aren't spiritually fed and cared for. Your job, your income, is not the most important thing in your life. Find Redeemer Lutheran in Fort Wayne on the internet and drop us a line. We'd love to help.
Remember when education was about the fundamental skills of reading, writing, and arithmetic? And about reading great literature and studying history to give our kids a model for what it is to be a good person? Memoria Press's Classical Christian Curriculum offers that very model for your homeschool. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR9. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May is 2-in-1. It's Luther's small and large catechisms bound together in a little leather-bound book. It is a great resource for both learning and devotion for Christians of all ages. It is confirmation and graduation season. This would make a great gift. Martin Luther's small and large catechisms from Concordia Publishing House. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040. Ask for the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May, or browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. It's on every page of the website. Pastor Peter Bender is our guest. We're talking about the Creed in the Divine Service on Sunday morning. So go into a little more detail about how confessing the faith in the Apostles' Creed there is related to the rest of the liturgy. You said it was one of the pillars of these great canticles in the Divine Service.
That's right. One of the things you learn about what a church believes and teaches and confesses is when you attend their services. This is true of any church, even a church that would be considered, you know, non-liturgical in some fashion. Anything that they say and do in their liturgy, in their worship service, is a reflection of what they believe. So in the general sense, the entire service is a confession of faith, either for good or ill, and it needs to be rooted in the Word of God, in the Gospel. When you take the historic Divine Service or the historic Mass, it is interesting to note how many assertions are made in the canticles, for example. You take the Gloria in Excelsis, you know, you only are holy, you only art the Lord. Well, that is a confession of faith concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. Or in the Agnus Dei, O Christ, thou Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, have mercy upon us. While it is a prayer for the Son of God, who is the Lamb of God, to have mercy upon us, it is a prayer based on the assertion that he is the Lamb of God who has made atonement for all sin through his sacrifice upon the cross. When we sing the Sanctus, Holy, 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 Lord God of Sabaoth, heaven and earth are full of thy glory, that too is a confession, an assertion of the truth. So this goes back then to what the Augsburg Confession has argued, and that is that the purpose of the liturgy is to teach us what we need to know about Christ. So as the church and the baptized faithful have been brought to faith by the Word and Spirit of God, they have then confessed that faith, and that faith has been exhibited in the Divine Service. And the Creed itself, the Nicene Creed, comes right in the middle of the Divine Service. That location is rather significant, and historically, you can look at it from a number of ways. If you were going to into a Lutheran church today or a liturgical church that makes use of the Creed, you might find the Nicene Creed placed following the reading of the Holy Gospel and before the sermon. In some other churches, you might find the Nicene Creed placed after the sermon and before the prayer of the church. You know, what's going on here? In the ancient church, the creed often was occurring after the sermon or after what was called the service of the word. And part of the function of that, Todd, was that everyone and anyone could come to the service of the word, even those who were not baptized, to hear the word of God read, to hear the word of God preached on, and then those who were not baptized and who were not staying for the sacred mystery of the Lord's Supper were then ushered out and the doors were closed, and then the creed was confessed. In a certain sense, it became a confessional statement of what this faith was that was being celebrated in the Lord's Supper, that everyone who was there at the divine service confessed faith in the triune God and the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God and true man, who now gives us to eat of his body and to drink of his blood. So in a certain sense, the creed in the ancient church in the divine service became a confessional statement for those going to the Lord's Supper, a closed communion statement, if you will. Only those who confess this faith were allowed to receive the Lord's body and blood. The placement of the Nicene Creed, I should add this point, since we no longer usher people out who have not been baptized and fully catechized, its significance after the sermon kind of loses that particular connotation. In a lot of our churches and in the settings of the divine service, it will appear after the gospel and before the sermon. And I like how my teacher, Dr. Kenneth Corby, used to explain this. He would say, in the Old Testament reading, the church hears the word of God proclaimed by the prophets. In the epistle reading, which follows the Old Testament reading, you hear the word of God proclaimed by the apostles as they catechize us in the words and works of Jesus. In the Holy Gospel for the day, for which the congregation stands, we are hearing from Jesus himself the word of God. And then follows the creed. In the creed, we are hearing the word of God confessed by the church as that confession of faith has been born in her through the faithful preaching of the word of God from the apostles and prophets and Jesus himself down through the ages. And then comes the sermon. And Dr. Corby used to say, now it is your turn, Pastor, to preach the word of God, and you jolly well had better be in agreement with what the church has confessed on the basis of Jesus' words and the apostles and prophets who have come before. And I think that's a helpful way of understanding kind of the structure of the divine service and also the relationship of the creed to the scriptures and how the creed is a confession of faith born of the scriptures and how the creed then serves to bind the pastor in his preaching to the word of God. If he does not preach according to the creed, then he is not going to be preaching according to the prophetic and apostolic scriptures, because the creed is a faithful summary and exposition of the Trinitarian faith that centers in the gospel of the redemption of the world in the death and resurrection of Christ.
So we talk about the creed being recited there. Some will say we pray the creed. At that point, I think very helpful is what you've pointed out here. If we set it among the canticles of the church, then we don't worry about whether or not we are reciting or praying. We are saying the creed. We are, if we could, we would be, and we often sometimes do with Luther's creedal hymns, we sing or say these songs of faith.
That's right. Sometimes we set up a false dichotomy here. You know, are we speaking back to God or are we confessing to others? Well, the answer is yes, we are doing both. I mean, when we pray publicly, of course, we are addressing God, but when we pray publicly, it is audible and it is heard by those who are visiting. So we are both speaking to God what he has spoken to us and claiming his promises, but we are also in that prayer, in a sense, confessing to the world what the faith of our heart is. And so also with the creed in that sense.
How have the creeds functioned in the life of the church from the very beginning of the church?
I would emphasize two things. When you look at the first of the three ecumenical creeds, which is the Apostles' Creed, notice how concrete it is. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, who he is, the first person, what he has done. And in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who he is and what he has done, conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, and so forth. I believe in the Holy Spirit, who he is and what he has done. He is the creator of the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, by the forgiveness of sins that he proclaims in word and sacrament, and he brings forth the resurrection of the body and everlasting life on the last day. So that's it's called the catechetical creed, the Apostles' Creed, the baptismal creed. It is that creed that we have begun to study in our catechesis series together because it is foundational. It is not what we typically call polemical. Polemical, where you are making assertions in defense of those aberrant confessions that are attacking the truth of the gospel. No, it is catechetical. It states very simply and plainly the basic Christian faith in the triune God and in what he has done for us. And so it was that Apostles' Creed that was given over to the catechumens to study as a part of their catechesis in the ancient church, and it has been a part of the church's catechesis historically in the Church Catholic ever since. The Nicene Creed that comes into being in the 4th century was, as we alluded to earlier, born of doctrinal controversy within the church, where the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ was being challenged. And so the Nicene Creed specifically confesses that the Son of God is the Son of God, true God and true man, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, and clearly asserts the deity of the Holy Spirit as well over against those who would deny the Holy Trinity. And it's this Nicene Creed, then, which served not only a catechetical function to teach the faith, as the Apostles' Creed did, but also a polemical function. And as we just alluded to in the Divine Service, to say the Trinitarian faith in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit is bedrock foundational for Christians, for the Christian church, and it is what we celebrate in the Lord's Supper. So the Nicene Creed takes on both aspects, both for teaching the faith to the next generation of Christians, and also preserving and defending and confessing the faith over against heresy and false doctrine. The Athanasian Creed, which is not used that often in the liturgical assembly, although most of our churches will recite it on Holy Trinity Sunday, is also a polemical kind of creed, as well as catechetical, as it clearly defends the doctrine of the Holy Trinity. It rests upon both the Apostles' and the Athanasian Creeds, and as I said, it was named after the great church father Athanasius, but it was written toward the end of the 5th century and just named after Athanasius, who defended the truth of the deity of Christ and the doctrine of the Holy Trinity over against Arius, who would deny those. And these are called Catholic or ecumenical creeds because they speak to the whole church of every time and in every place. So creeds function both to teach the faith and to defend the faith from heresy.
It's our series on Lutheran catechesis. Today we're talking about the Apostles' Creed and the Divine Service. Pastor Peter Bender is our guest. On the other side of the break, we're going to be talking about those creeds in a little more detail, but also explaining why they're called the ecumenical creeds. That word ecumenical can sometimes be a little misleading.
Deaconesses are women trained to share the gospel of Jesus Christ through works of mercy, spiritual care, and teaching of the Christian faith. The word deaconess means servant. Find out more on how you can serve in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod through the vocation of deaconess at lcms.org/deaconess. Working in faith, laboring in love, remaining steadfast in the hope of our Lord Jesus Christ. LCMS Deaconess Ministry. lcms.org/deaconess.
Nadia Bolz Weber calls for a sexual reformation in her latest book, Shameless. How does her reformation compare with the truths rediscovered during the 16th century Reformation? I've written a review of Shameless in the latest Issues Etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button on the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Pastor Andrew Abraham details his journey from Catholic priest to Lutheran pastor. The free online Issues Etc. journal.
Emmanuel Press is a Lutheran-owned business in Fort Wayne, Indiana, in operation since 2004. That's 15 years of publishing liturgical and devotional books, 15 years of collaborating with Lutheran authors, artists, and translators. Thanks to our loyal customers and Issues Etc., we look forward to many more years of confessing and teaching the Christian faith. Visit us online at emmanuelpress.us. E-M-M-A-N-U-E-L press.us.
An average of 20 military veterans kill themselves every day. Project Operation Barnabas is a network of LCMS congregations who reach out to veterans in their congregations and their communities with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armedforces. Serving those who serve. LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces, lcms.org/armedforces.
Sanctifying your hobbies with the Word of God. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Hope Lutheran, Birmingham, Alabama. Good Shepherd Lutheran, San Diego, California. Risen Christ Lutheran, Arvada, Colorado. Emmanuel Lutheran, Arcadia, Indiana. Grace Lutheran, Auburn, Michigan. St. John Lutheran, Corcoran, Minnesota. Holy Shepherd Lutheran, Haslett, Texas. Trinity Lutheran, Casper, Wyoming. Bethlehem Lutheran, Ravenna, Nebraska. Redeemer Lutheran, Los Alamos, New Mexico. Peace Lutheran, Rapid City, South Dakota. And Calvary Lutheran, Lititz, Pennsylvania. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin on this Wednesday, May the 15th. Our series on Lutheran catechesis continues with Pastor Peter Bender of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. We're talking about the Apostles' Creed in the Divine Service. Pastor Bender, these three creeds that you were talking about before the break, the Apostles, the Nicene, and the Athanasian, are often referred to as the ecumenical creeds. And that word ecumenical has come to mean something very different in the latter part of the 20th century than it has meant in the church's history.
Sure, that's exactly right. You know, sometimes when you look at the etymology of a word, you know, the word's origin, it can be helpful, sometimes less helpful, or almost confusing. The etymology of this word is fascinating. It comes from two Greek words, oikein, which means to inhabit, and then oikos, which is the term for house. So to inhabit the house. Now, ecumenical, to inhabit the house. Well, let me explain it kind of this way. Everybody who lives in my house has to live according to the rules of the house, so to speak. When we think of the church, if you are a part of the church, there is the rule of faith. To live in the church, to be a part of the church, you must be living and practicing and believing according to the rule of faith within the household of the church. When you think of the term ecumenical in those terms, then you see that ecumenism or ecumenical relationships are not something that are gendered from below, Todd. In other words, it's not you and I saying, I kind of like you, Todd, you're a decent fellow, and you say you seem to be a reasonable fellow. We should get together in love and share altar and pulpit fellowship. No, the idea of ecumenical is closely connected to this word Catholic that we've been using, the one universal faith of all times and all places. It doesn't bubble up from below or from human arrangements. It rather comes from above. If you go back to the household and dwelling within the household, my wife and I set the rule of the household, not our children growing up. If they expected to live and prosper within the household, why, they were to acquiesce to this rule of faith within the household. The same thing is true of the church. So ecumenical creeds state what the church in all times and in all places has confessed. And if you want to be a part of the church, this is the faith. It doesn't come from below, a product of human reason, but it comes from above and is divine. It goes right back to what Jesus said when Peter confessed, "Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but the Spirit of my Father who is in heaven." And I think the tragedy of so much of ecumenical dialogue and discussion is that it starts from below. It starts under the assertion, you know, it's a terrible thing that there is division among Christians. So let's agree that we should get together and let us not be so dogmatic about these divisions. And what that ends up doing, Todd, is setting aside divine truth in favor of a laudable goal to bring about unity among Christians, but the end does not justify the means. When the means toward that unity is to set aside divine truth, you end up losing that which is at the core of our faith, namely salvation in Christ, ultimately. So ecumenical relationships should be governed by what God's word says and what the truth is, and not by what human reason or human sentimentality might dictate.
So should it surprise us at all that those who have hijacked the term ecumenical to mean virtually its opposite than in the history of the church have also abandoned, to one degree or another, and in some cases almost altogether, the content of the creeds that are truly ecumenical?
That's exactly right. And if you cannot confess the Athanasian Creed, if you cannot confess the Apostles' Creed, if you cannot confess the Nicene Creed, you cannot be a part of this household known as the church, because this is what everyone believes and teaches who is a member of this household. And we are bound to those confessions. Why? Because they are a faithful exposition, not of human machinations and reasoning and agreements, but they are faithful expositions of the Word of God. And it's what we celebrate in the divine service, and it's what we teach in catechesis.
You mentioned that the Athanasian Creed seldom appears in a liturgical context, usually reserved for one or two times a year, largely because of its bulk. It's a bulky creed. There's no two ways about it. But how has it been used in the history of the church?
Well, it has been used in the history of the church to clearly set forth what the doctrine of the Trinity is. So if you call yourself a Christian church, you have to be able to confess the doctrine of the Holy Trinity, because the doctrine of the Holy Trinity is the truth. It is how the prophetic and apostolic scriptures reveal the true God to the world. And so the Athanasian Creed becomes a confession of the triune God. So anyone who is outside of the Trinitarian confession articulated by the Athanasian Creed is not a Christian church. So you can put the Jehovah's Witnesses here, you could put the Mormons here, and sadly, more and more mainline liberal denominations are sliding away from the Trinitarian faith. And I quoted the opening of the Athanasian Creed at the beginning, where it speaks about the Catholic faith is this, that we worship one God in Trinity and Trinity in unity, neither confusing the persons nor dividing the substance. And at the end of the Athanasian Creed, it says, this is the Catholic faith. Whoever does not believe it faithfully and firmly cannot be saved. And that's actually at the heart of what it means to be ecumenical, that what we are acquiescing to is the divine word, the divine truth, and a confession of that truth that the church has brought forth down through the ages. In our congregation, we will confess the Athanasian Creed not only on Trinity Sunday, but we will also confess it in the last Sunday in the church year, which, if you are observing the historic one-year lectionary, would be the last Sunday in the Holy Trinity season. And when we confess it, we will confess it antiphonally. So the pastor will speak the first short paragraph, congregation will respond with the next, and back and forth. And it is a good way to allow the creed to be heard and confessed, because it is, as you said, quite lengthy. It is substantial.
How has the Apostles' Creed been used in the history of the Christian church?
We've talked about this creed as being the creed that has been handed over to catechumens. It has been the basis of teaching what God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit has done for us down through the ages. And so in my Lutheran catechesis series, which I call the Didache class for adult catechumens, we spend 2 hour-and-a-half sessions on the first article of the creed, where we explore those key texts that we've talked about in our most recent sessions, creation by the Word of God, the creation of man in the image of God, the institution of marriage, and then the fall into sin and the first promise of the gospel. Already that is covered under the first article of the creed, I believe in God the Father. As we have said, you can't talk about the Father without also talking about His only begotten Son. So our catechesis on the first article, and we spend the 2 90-minute sessions on that, really focuses on those key foundational narratives in Genesis 1, 2, and 3, which culminates in the great promise of the seed of the woman who would crush the serpent's head and rob him of his authority to damn and condemn us. And that leads us right into the second article. We spend 4 90-minute sessions on the second article of the creed, and we will begin those in our upcoming sessions together. And they center around 4 main historical things that our Lord has done or will do. The incarnation of the Son of God. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. The crucifixion. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. The resurrection and ascension. He rose from the dead the third day. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And then the second coming. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. So those 4 main points, incarnation, crucifixion, resurrection and ascension, and the second coming of our Lord, are explored over 4 weeks, 4 90-minute sessions in our class, and they reflect the concrete language of that second article of the creed. And going back to the beginning of our discussion, you know, people objecting to the creed because we're straying, we're adding something to the Word of God. When you look at the Apostles' Creed, every word and phrase is scriptural. It's not only scriptural. If you think about this, what American evangelical, if they take seriously their faith in Christ as Savior, would deny the virgin birth of the Son of God, would deny His crucifixion, would deny His resurrection and ascension, would deny the promise of His second coming? Well, none of them who claim that Jesus is Lord and He suffered and died for their sins would deny any of those things. So what is it that is not faithful to the Word of God in the Apostles' Creed? And that's what catechesis explores. And then the third article of the creed, I believe in the Holy Spirit, lists 5 things underneath it in that Apostles' Creed, which are the work and ministry of the Spirit. It is the Spirit who creates the Holy Christian Church. It is by the Spirit of God in word and sacrament that we enjoy the communion or fellowship of the saints, the fellowship of forgiven sinners. At the heart of the Spirit's work is the proclamation of the forgiveness of sins for Christ's sake. That forgiveness results in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting, which the Spirit brings to us in the word of the gospel and for Christ's sake. So the Apostles' Creed, bedrock, foundational catechesis to pass on the Christian faith to the next generation of Christians. And the Nicene Creed follows the same outline of the Apostles' Creed, but then clearly asserts, and this is for the benefit of catechumens, and it clearly asserts, and this is the benefit for longtime members, it clearly asserts the deity of Christ and the deity of the Holy Spirit over against those who would deny the Trinitarian faith and the deity of the Son and of the Spirit.
We're talking about the Creed in the Divine Service of Sunday morning. Pastor Peter Bender is our guest director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. Luther Academy serves Lutheran pastors and lay people to the ends of the earth. They're doing that very thing this week by hosting a conference in Wittenberg, Germany. Find out more about this confessional Lutheran worldwide mission outreach at lutheracademy.com. Request to receive their free email newsletter, lutheracademy.com. On the other side of the break, he has mentioned the Nicene Creed. How did it come to be associated with the celebration of the Lord's Supper?
Planned Parenthood is the largest abortion provider in the United States, performing more than 300,000 abortions every year, more than a third of all abortions performed in the country.
National Right to Life President Carol Tobias talking about her presentation at the one and only 2019 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Planned Parenthood operates as a nonprofit, yet in its most recent annual report, the organization showed revenue of $1.6 billion, about a third of those funds coming from U.S. taxpayers. The organization talks about the health care services they provide, but always, always at the top of its list is so-called reproductive health care, the killing of unborn children.
You can meet and hear Carol Tobias making the case against Planned Parenthood at the 2019 Making the Case Conference, June 7th and 8th in Chicago. Learn more at issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Lutheran Federal Credit Union was formed to serve you and to serve the church. During May, when you open a Lutheran FCU loan to meet your financial needs, or when you use your Lutheran FCU credit card for a qualifying amount of purchases, Lutheran FCU will give you cash back and give that same amount of money to their Ministry of the Month, Dakota Boys and Girls Ranch. Learn more at LutheranFCU.org. Lutheran FCU. Good for you, good for the church. LutheranFCU.org.
I believe in the Holy Spirit. Christians confess these words each week during the Divine Service. But have you ever wondered, who is the Holy Spirit? Join Curtis Giese, Jeffrey Oswald, Charles Geeshan, and others in the May issue of the Lutheran Witness as they consider the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Special highlights include a Bible study by Matt Richard and an original Pentecost hymn text by Mark Preuss. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Pastor Peter Bender is our guest director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. It's our series with him on Lutheran catechesis. We're talking about the Creed in the Liturgy of the Church. Pastor Bender, we've talked about the Apostles' Creed and the Athanasian Creed and how they've been used in the history of the Church. What about that Nicene Creed you mentioned? And in particular, why has it found its place as kind of the chief standard creed, especially in the Divine Service where the Lord's Supper is celebrated?
That's right, and it's an expansion on the Apostles' Creed's three articles. And we've discussed the polemical character of the Nicene Creed as it defends the faith against heresy. But it is also the Trinitarian faith that we celebrate in the Divine Service of the Lord's Word and the Lord's Supper. I think when we, as catechists, try to catechize our members and newcomers to the faith on the Divine Service, it's really important not to major in minors, but to start with the big picture, to allow them to see the totality of the Divine Service, what is going on. You've had countless guests, emphasize that the divine service is about God serving us primarily, and not we serving him. To the extent that there is response on our part, it is born of God's service to us. And that's an important emphasis. That's one of the ways in which we are to look at the big picture of what is to go on in Christian worship. It begins with God coming to us, God serving us. Another way I like to then move is to show catechumens that structurally, in the divine service, we've got the Lord Jesus preaching to us, and we've got the Lord Jesus giving us his body and blood in the sacrament. So the Lord's preaching and the Lord's Supper. Those are the two main structural focal points of the divine service. The word of Christ is common to both. The Lord's word preached to us, it is the Lord Jesus' word, obviously, that's common to that. But even the Lord's Supper, the Lord's word is common to that. Take, eat, this is my body. Drink of it, all of you, this is my blood. And so how the Nicene Creed functions is that the Lord whom we are hearing from, who is coming to us in the divine service, is none other than the Lord who is the Son of the Father, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made. And who is this that we are receiving in the Lord's Supper? This is my body, this is my blood, and those words are spoken by him who is God of God, light of light, very God of very God. So the Trinitarian faith, the divinity of Christ and the divinity of the Holy Spirit, who comes to us according to the scriptures, the apostolic and prophetic scriptures, as the third article of the Creed declares. This is the faith that we are celebrating in the divine service. This is the triune God who is ministering to us in the divine service. This is who the Lord Jesus is, who is preaching to us, who is giving us to eat of his body and to drink of his blood. And then the Nicene Creed, which declares what that faith is not only celebrated in the sacrament of the altar and confessed there by all communicants without reservation as the Catholic faith that is faithful to the scriptures. It is also that Nicene Creed, as we said, that binds the church together. And going back to what we talked about before, about the placement of the creed, whether it's before the sermon or after the sermon, both can be quite acceptable, but it is incumbent upon us as pastors to highlight the nuances of each. That when it appears before the sermon, here the pastor is bound to preach and teach according to what the church has faithfully taught and confessed down through the centuries. And when it appears after the sermon, here this is a confession of faith born of the word of God that we have heard preached, but which is also then celebrated in the sacrament of the altar as we partake of the body and blood of the crucified and resurrected Son of God in human flesh.
Can you speak with a minute or two before we take our next break, since we're talking about it in the context of the divine service, about what often the people will see the pastors do at one point in the Nicene Creed, while it is being prayed, the pastors at one point will often either bow lowly, some pastors will even go to their knees at a certain point in the creed. What is that all about? What is that intended also to confess?
That's a good question. It's in the Latin, the homo factus est, where the Son of God was conceived by the Holy Spirit and was made man. And so the kneeling at that point or the bowing at that point is in worship of the Son of God who honored us by becoming flesh and blood in the incarnation, by becoming man to die for us. So it is acknowledging in a physical manner of bowing or kneeling that God, the Son, has condescended to us and has then honored us, lifted us up by becoming man. The angels can never boast of greater glory, greater bliss, or gladness than what we are able to boast at. He didn't become an angel. He became a man. And so that's what's reflected there. And when we kneel at the Lord's Supper, whether the pastor or the congregation kneel in the context of the consecration, or when we kneel at the communion rail, it's all for the same reason, that we are kneeling before the Son of God who gives us to eat of his body and to drink of his blood. Or we're kneeling because by the word of Jesus, this is my body and this is my blood. The pastor now holds in his hand the body of Christ and in the chalice, the blood of Christ. So that is a reflection of the awesome gift that the Son of God has become man and now gives himself to us in the sacrament.
We're talking about the Creed in the Divine Service on Sunday morning in our series on Lutheran Catechesis with Pastor Peter Bender, pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin, and director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. When we come back, when we talk about the faith, as in we confess the faith, what do we mean?
A mobile Lutheran Bible study. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Have you considered homeschooling your children, but wondered if you have the time or the expertise? If you live in the St. Louis Metro East, check out St. Paul Lutheran School in Hamel, Illinois. We offer a classical Lutheran education for children pre-kindergarten through 8th grade. St. Paul Lutheran School is located just off of Interstate 55 in Hamel. Learn more at school.stpaulhamel.org. St. Paul Lutheran School in Hamel, Illinois. school.stpaulhamel.org.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Our series on Lutheran Catechesis with Pastor Peter Bender continues. We're concluding our conversation with him on the Creed in the Divine Service. Pastor Bender, we've talked a lot about the Creed, and you said at the very beginning that it simply means, I believe. The word faith also has been used. How should we understand that word faith as in the phrase, let us confess the faith?
That's a very good question. I think for most in the United States whose Christian vocabulary, unfortunately, is all too often conditioned by American evangelicalism, there the word faith emphasizes the trust of the heart, as opposed to the object of faith, Christ and the work of the triune God for us. So when in the Divine Service we say, let us confess the faith, the article the is very important. It reminds us that our emphasis here in confessing the faith is not confessing my act of trusting or the congregation's act of believing, but rather the object of faith, which is Jesus Christ and the triune God. I think pastors need to be very explicit on this point in their catechesis. And there's some reasons for this. So I will often ask catechumens, far along in catechesis, are you certain of your salvation? And they will say yes. And I want them to be certain, and the Lord wants them to be certain. And then I'll ask them the question, why are you certain? And invariably, I will get two answers. Both answers are correct, but one answer is better. The first answer I might get is, because I believe in Jesus Christ who died for me. The second answer is, because Jesus Christ died for me and shed his blood upon the cross for my forgiveness. The second answer is better, because the first answer emphasizes, I'm certain of my salvation because I believe. And that's not an incorrect statement, but it is the territory for which the devil then attacks you. Oh, you say you believe, but you're really a hypocrite. You're not sincere. You say you believe, but you have sinned in this manner. You've fallen short in this manner. So when we say, I'm certain of my salvation because I believe in Jesus, the temptation is always to turn in upon oneself, which is, of course, one of the classical errors of and problems with American evangelicalism. When we say, let us confess the faith, the emphasis It certainly doesn't exclude the faith of the heart, the trust of the heart, but the emphasis is upon the object of faith. So we can use faith in both terms, the trust of the heart and then the object of one's trust, which is the gospel of Christ, which is what he has done for us, which is the word of truth. And that's a very important distinction. And so when we confess the faith in the creed, we're confessing objective truth revealed to us by the prophetic and apostolic scriptures, and that's very important.
So when we pray, recite, confess these creeds, are we expressing objective or subjective faith? Do we have to choose between the two?
Yeah, the answer is yes again. And let's go back to Peter. When in Matthew 16, Jesus asked, "Who do men say that I am?" Peter said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." On the one hand, that was his personal faith. It was absolutely something that he was convinced of. He was certain of it. He had ownership of this. This is my faith. This is what I believe. And yet it was entirely a gift of God. And so Jesus says, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven." So the objective faith which he confessed came from God, even as it took possession of him, so to speak. The heart is the seat of faith, if you look at the scriptures, and faith's affections. And the flesh always wants to gain the upper hand and rob us of this true faith, which is in the objective word of the gospel and in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so that is at war with the objective faith that the Word and Spirit of God creates in us. But that takes us right back to the beginning of our conversation together, how it is the Word and Spirit of God inseparably joined together, which is the creator of such faith in the heart. But when we confess our personal faith that has ownership of us, we are confessing the objective truth of who God is, of what he has done for us, our confidence in Christ that is born not of anything in us, our works, our reason, our will, but is born entirely of the Word and Spirit of God through the prophetic and apostolic scriptures, which are faithfully preached and catechized and taught and so forth. So the church's preservation, this is what Jesus then goes on to tell Peter, "You are Peter, Petros in the masculine, and upon this rock, Petra in the feminine, I will build my church." The church does not rest upon the sincerity of Peter or upon his office as the first pope or some nonsense like that, but rather rests upon the truth of the confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. The stone the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And that's finally what confessing the creed is all about, to confess Christ, who is the rock of our salvation. And no one can gainsay that. No man, no spirit, no demon, no devil, for it is the truth, and it is born of the Word and Spirit of God.
I'm not a big one for liturgical innovation, but it occurred to me while you were answering that question that those words of Christ to Peter when he makes that great confession, "Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you," would make a pretty fitting response liturgically to our confession of the creed when we do it on Sunday morning. I'm not going to do it, but if someone were to add it, I don't think I would object to that little bit of that little verse of scripture in response to the creed.
Sure, and while we're talking about Peter and objective and subjective faith and how our flesh fights against the truth, look, this man who absolutely, he sincerely believed what he said when he said to Jesus, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." But then Jesus goes on to articulate in his catechesis to the disciples what is at the heart of confessing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, namely that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer, and die. And Peter says, "God forbid, may this never be so." And here he is also confessing something that he sincerely believes, but in that moment he's sincerely wrong. So only the truth that he confessed was from God, even though it took possession of him spiritually and was the articulation of the faith born in him by the gospel. But what he said that was heretical and erroneous was not in the slightest bit a part of that confession of faith. This is why I'm going to make a statement that I think will shock some people when they hear it. All Christians believe the same thing. You say, well, how can that be? There's so many different denominations out there, so many different brands. Well, it is true in this sense. To the extent that a person believes in Christ and believes the gospel and believes in the triune God, they are believing the truth of what God's Spirit has revealed to them through the Word. We count them Christians not because they sometimes do like Peter did and deny the very atonement of Christ, his suffering and death. No, we call them Christians because they confess what is the truth. And that's got to be the basis of all ecumenical discussions and all notion of altar and pulpit fellowship. It must rest upon the truth. And we can sincerely respect someone if they believe that the Bible doesn't teach X, Y, or Z, but we can't enter into pulpit and altar fellowship unless they can say, thus says the Lord, which is what the creed is all about. So to the extent that anyone is a Christian or any church is a Christian, it is so because of the truth of the gospel. When we say faith is born of the Spirit, you know, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Faith is not created by false doctrine. Faith is only created by the truth of God's word, and that's what the creed articulates and confesses.
Pastor Peter Bender is pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin. He's director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. Pastor Bender, thank you very much.
Thank you, Todd.
Next up, the Issues Etc. comment line. We'll respond to some comments that our listeners have recently left there. That number, by the way, 618-223-8382. Then Mary Rice Hassan will join us to talk about the goals of the gender-inclusive agenda in our public schools. I'm Todd Wilkin. Stay tuned.
Our cities are some of the greatest mission fields on the planet, but the footprint of the church is shrinking. We dare not shrink from our cities. Christ is needed now in our urban areas. From chaos, turmoil, decay, death, and destruction, Jesus brings peace, hope, resurrection, eternal life, and rebuilding. And you can help by being a hero for the city. Find out how at lcms.org/citymission or on Facebook at LCMS City Mission. Every city needs a hero. Capes and helmets not required.
Come, Holy Spirit, Lord and Comforter, with words of truth our feeble faith assure. These words open Mark Preuss's new Pentecost hymn for the Lutheran Church, available exclusively in the Lutheran Witness. Grab the May issue of the Missouri Synod's flagship magazine and dig into what the Bible and Lutheran theology have to say about the Holy Spirit, who He is, how He works, and what He wants for your life. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today. The Lutheran Witness. Interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
Confessional Lutherans, we've got your back. You're listening to Issues Etc.
He's the most Lutheran man in the world.
I'm not always in Pensacola, Florida, but when I am, I attend Emmanuel Lutheran Church.
Congregation of Emmanuel Lutheran Church of Pensacola, Florida invites you to join us for divine services on Sundays at 8 or 10:30. Sunday school and Bible class at 9:15. Whether you're in Pensacola to enjoy the white sandy beaches of the Emerald Coast or for military training, we invite you to join us. Jesus is here. Word, water, bread and wine for you.
Emmanuel, God with us.
Stay Lutheran, my friends.
The Substitute Organist Service, aptly abbreviated SOS, really has come to our rescue.
Pastor Jim Hollowatch of Christ Lutheran Church in Jackson, Mississippi.
With the ever-growing shortage of skilled musicians in our community, we were approaching a real crisis, but thanks to the Substitute Organist Service, help is always just minutes away. With its easy, intuitive interface, friendly customer service, and outstanding musicianship, you really couldn't ask for more.
You can find out more about the Substitute Organist Service at churchmusicsolutions.com.
Be Strong and Courageous from Joshua 1:9 is the theme for the 41st academic year at Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois. We engage young adults in a Christ-centered environment and provide an alternative to secular public high schools. Please help us provide tuition assistance to more students by making a tax-deductible gift at melhs.org and click on the giving page or call me Dr. Jay Krause, principal, at 618-656-0043.